Ray.
Second Samuel. And verse 2 Samuel 21:6. Let seven men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I thank you for your Spirit, dear God, that you do live in our hearts, and what a blessed privilege that is, the very assurance of our salvation. Dear God, we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, I thank you for the good services this morning, for all who came out, and might you just be, Father, with each one. I thank you for the word that went forth, the teaching of your Spirit, Lord, and thank you for helping us, guiding us. Pray for Sister Lindsay in the nursery tonight, fill her with your Spirit and use her there. And pray for, help me, Father, fill me with your Spirit tonight in ministering the word to your people. May those who could not be here tonight know that we're thinking of them, praying for them. May they find a time of solace with thee. And Father, we thank you for your loving care. It's been especially wonderful to consider what a wonderful shepherd you are and have been to us. And we are sure, even as David, that you will continue in that, Lord. And we thank you, we praise you for that. Bless us now in our study tonight. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, that passage there was David speaking with the Gibeonites. There had been a drought in the land and such, and Saul had decided to slay the Gibeonites in his undirected zeal. And so David said, what do we do? He said, deliver us the sons of Saul, whom God did choose. I want to start a brief study tonight on what I've entitled Election in the Bible. And I'm kind of using and gleaning from a book that Brother Brian has loaned me, The Faith of God's Elect by John F. Parkinson. Seems like a good book, and just some down-to-earth looking at it. This thing of biblical election. The reason I read that passage there is that's the first time that you'll find in the order of the Bible there, the first time that Hebrew word election is used. Has the idea, the word in the Old Testament has the idea of just choosing, electing, and it's really kind of a simple, I mean, choose, elect, chosen, choice one, chosen one. Elect of God, and that's the first instance you'll find it occurring there in the Bible. But Reformed theologians today have ascribed much meaning to the term election in the Bible, and we need to sort through that. And by the way, this teaching has been around for a long time, and so we need to recognize and realize that just because something's been around for a long time doesn't mean it's right. We have a inspired, preserved Word of God before us. We can search it ourselves, and we must. And we need to discern whether what the Bible says about this thing called election. And I think it'll be an encouragement to us because we'll realize our election. You know, we have a choosing of God. We've been chosen for a service, and we are chosen ones. We have a purpose now that we're saved, and all in Christ are the elect. We'll learn that. We have a purpose in Christ, and it'll help us, I think, in our understanding of the blessings that are upon us because we are saved and the things that we are called to. So as I began to study for tonight, a while ago, I just figured I'd look up online. I think I typed in biblical election. And let's see what comes up. Biblical election. Election in the Bible. And the first thing that came up was a site by John MacArthur, Grace to You. And here was the election that probably most of the world will see if they type that in there. And they'd read right off the very first line. Election is that act of God whereby in eternity past he chose those who will be saved. Election is unconditional because it does not depend on anything outside of God, such as good works or foreseen faith. And he gives Romans 9:16 for that. We'll get there eventually. I've already gone through that study. I don't know if I'll go there again, but obviously not what that passage is talking about. So as we study, we want to keep in mind, John Parks had mentioned this in his book, and I've come acquainted with this passage and dear to me in struggling with these things of Calvinism and trying to fight these things. Deuteronomy 29, notice that Brother Chris has this book in the beginning of, he's written a couple books and studies in the beginning of Revelation. He mentions this passage as well in his book there. Says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We don't know everything. We do know what God has revealed to us. And we can run into danger if we try to begin following even our logic and go beyond the scripture, trying to conclude something that we deem to be true is true just through the logical process. Kind of like, you know, walking out on ice and it just keeps getting thinner and thinner and thinner, but it sure looks good to you. But before you realize, there's not much underneath you. Maybe a whole lot of your logic and not much scripture underneath you. And so we need to be careful about that when we study things and study the Bible. And we're not going to know everything, but we are responsible for those things God has revealed to us to apply them to our hearts and lives. We don't want to declare as doctrine the conclusions of our reasoning, which go beyond scriptural revelation. That is not to say that every truth must be stated word for word before we can declare it as doctrine. It must, however, be presented as sound exegesis, which finds multiple witnesses of support in the Scripture, without contradicting other clearly revealed truths in the Bible. So this truth that we hold to be true ought to be taught several times in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 19:15, Matthew 18:16, Jesus says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I've talked to those who teach lessons in here and preach as such that one of the things that we ought to do when we study, we ought to, because of what the Bible says, we ought to have two or three witnesses from the Scripture of that which we are purporting to be true and doctrine. Because, you know, Jesus said, if I speak of myself, my witness is not true. Was he saying he was lying? No, what he was saying is what he has told us in his word, at the mouth of two or three witnesses it shall be established. But he said, I don't speak of myself. The Father also speaks of me. I don't speak just of myself. So he had those witnesses. But he put forth that principle even for himself, in a sense. And so we have multiple witnesses, clear revelation in the Scripture for what we deem to be true. Doesn't have to be clearly put forth word for word in the Scripture. Example, the Trinity. Where do you find that clearly stated in the Scripture? Well, probably the closest would be maybe
maybe 2 Timothy 1 verse, without controversy, great is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, if you go through that verse there, every one of those, you're going to find Father, Son, you know, Holy Spirit. But the answer is, no, we don't find it clearly declared. I am three and I am one. You don't find that clearly declared in the Bible. And yet we hold it to be as doctrine. In fact, we believe that the clearly revealed declarations of Scripture demand that we believe in the Trinity. What are some of those? Well, Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let what? Us make man in our image." Us. Oh, if I did just start out the Bible, I guess there's more than one God. I mean, that would be a logical assumption if you just start reading your Bible. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish in the sea, and he goes on, the fowl of the air. But let us make man in our image. And then we go to Ron a little bit later, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One Lord. Oh, I'm starting to scratch my head a little bit now if I'm reading the Bible. But I want to believe what's clearly said, right? What's clearly taught. God clearly said, let us make man in our image. God clearly said, the Lord our, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Those things are very clear. Of course, read Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this child is born is the Everlasting Father. Now that may be hard to believe, but it's clear to understand. You see what I'm saying? And then we consider Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. We read that. Then we read in Colossians 1, talking about Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ is, this we're talking about his dear son in the context in Colossians 1:12-17. Which translates into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom, that's his dear son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the visible God, the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Wait a minute, God did it by himself. And he was alone. So what do we see? Well, if we're going to believe the scripture was clearly taught, we have to actually go we have to go against our logic because of the clear scriptures. See, our logic says more than one can't be one, and our logic says one can't be more than one. You can't have both. Take your pick. But since the scripture so clearly says that God created the world, Jesus Christ created the world, God created the world by himself, God created the world alone, I have to throw away my logic and believe the truth. Got it? God is one. Yet God created the world and Jesus created the world. Explain that more in detail. I don't have to. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. You see what I'm saying? What I have done is I've actually gone against my logic to believe what the scripture clearly says. What a lot of people do is they take their logic beyond the scripture, then they declare the logic is truth. With the Trinity, you're doing the opposite. There's so much scripture, you have to ignore your logic and believe what the scripture says. God is one beyond understanding. Yet God is the Son, God is the Father, God is the Holy Spirit. He's one. You have to throw away your logic and say, I believe the Word of God. That's actually what you have to do. And that's okay, by the way. God wants us to believe his word, lift it up above even our human logic, and believe his word. So truth founded beyond the express declaration of Scripture is held as truth because the clearly revealed teachings of Scripture allow no other conclusion.
You can't say that Jesus didn't create the world, because the Bible clearly says he did. You can't say that God didn't create that God didn't create the world by himself, because God clearly did. You can't say that Jesus is not God's son, because the Bible says clearly says he is. You can't go against any of those things, so what do you have to do? You have to believe them all. And that brings you to a conclusion that is beyond your logic, and that your logic, we can't wrap this peanut brain around and understand that. By the way, if we could understand God, then we'd be greater than God. He's the one that made us. So even the Trinity challenges us to believe God's word or just stick with our logic and then not believe that he is three and he is one. And the choice there is to believe God's word and not your logic. All right. So we look at the term elect in the Bible, and as we consider this word in the Old Testament, we find it the Hebrew word 13 times in as many different verses in the Old Testament. That first where I read you there, we find that he speaks of Saul, whom God did choose. Now, it has the idea of chosen again, or elected. Is this the idea of choosing? So we're going to find it can be in different contexts. How many you think God can choose more than one thing? Absolutely. Think he can choose people for different reasons? It's a word that can be used in many ways. So election is just a plain word, but it does relate to the choosing of God. All 13 times that you find it in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word elect, that is used for elect or choose here, all 13 times you find it. It is in relation to God's choice. God chose Saul. God chose Israel. Matter of fact, about every place you find it, I think, except for one, its reference to God has a possessive pronoun, thy elect, thine elect, my elect. You find that, and it's always referenced to God. My chosen. You only find elect, I think, the English word elect is just a couple times. But the 13 times of that the Hebrew word is used, it always has that pronoun, my elect, mine elect, thy elect. If it's a psalmist talking about what God chose, thine elect. But it's always back in Revelation, a choice that God made, a person that God chose, all throughout the Bible. So it's going to deal with what? It's going to deal with a couple of kings. There's two kings that God chose. Who were they? They were Saul and David. Those are the only two that God chose. And those are the only two that you find that word elect used to, that God chose. Moses was chosen of God for his service. And of course, we're going to find out that Israel, as a nation, was chosen of God. The word used for them a lot in the Old Testament. And Messiah, Jesus was chosen of God for a task, which has a great idea behind the meaning of what this election is, being chosen for a task. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 42:1, and we're going to see elect again, this term elect. One of the 13 times it's found in the Old Testament. And here it is translated elect in the English. And this passage is speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment of the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So mine elect there is the Lord Jesus. Now we know that because Matthew clearly says that. Matthew, he leaves us no room to wonder. Matthew 12:14. The Pharisees went out and held a council against Christ, against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, here it is, behold my servant whom I have what? Chosen. What's elect mean? Old Testament said what? Elect there. Matthew says chosen. Means the same thing. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. No doubt that the prophecy Isaiah was talking about refers to Christ. And so my elect is what? Also my chosen. It's the same one. He's my chosen. Now, so we think about this. The Messiah is God's chosen. The Messiah is God's elect. And so we think about this. It is clear that there is no reference to salvation here. Jesus was not elect to be saved. He has never been, nor ever will be, any closer to the Father than he is. Remember that doctrine of the Trinity we just talked about, that we have to believe because the Bible is so clear about it? He's one with the Father. God didn't pick him to any kind of salvation for himself, okay? He's elect. Well, he's elect what? He says, behold my servant. That you'll find key in this thing of election. Serving. Election to servant. Behold my servant, Matthew 12:18. My servant, whom I have chosen. That's that word elect. My beloved. That you'll find often. Favor given toward the elect. Service toward the elect. In whom I am well pleased. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. I'm reading Matthew's version of Isaiah. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. A task given for service. We'll find these foundational in this thing of election. Service. Favor of God toward that service. The task given. And so we see that. This election of Messiah is clearly not to salvation. The Son here is elect or the chosen one. He has been elected or chosen, what? For a task, to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Okay? So election involves assigning of a purpose or task from the Godhead here to the Son. It also ascribes honor and belovedness to the Son, who is the elect for the task. He's been given a task. There's an honor in being elect. By the way, it's an honor to be a Christian. You know that? We've been called to a lot since you got saved. And it's an honor. And it's a service. These things are tied up in the Bible teaching of this word election. We've already seen the teaching of the Trinity. The divine second person of the Trinity is called God's elect. Clearly not talking about salvation. He is the elect chosen to bring forth judgment to the Gentiles and given that purpose or task. So any understanding of biblical election must build upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is the preeminent beloved of God. Jesus Christ is the preeminent chosen one of God. He is the preeminent elected servant of God, Jehovah. He's the preeminent of all those things in this thing of election. God said, behold, in Isaiah, he put it this way, Isaiah 42:1, my servant, mine elect. He's the preeminent in this thing of election. He's the elect one. This will help us in our study later for how we become to be called the elect. But he's the preeminent one. You see, the Son is the servant above all servants. The Son is the beloved above all the beloved when it comes to the Father, when it comes to God. The service of the Son is the service above all services. He's the preeminent one. The honor ascribed to the Son of God, to the Son as God's servant, is the honor above all honor. In Him alone, perfect service in spirit and in truth is rendered to the Father in perfect love for the Father and for the beneficiaries of His service. He alone rendered that perfect, absolute, holy service as the perfect elect servant of Jehovah God. And he lifted up that why? In perfect love for the Father and for you and me. And in perfect selflessness. He alone rendered that perfect service. He is the absolute servant. Think about that as when we think about our service in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just comparing a little bit and maybe to explain what I mean by he's the preeminent servant. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Okay? And as we serve in this capacity, trusting in the Holy Spirit, what is it that we hope to hear? Well, Matthew 25:23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. We hope to hear that one day. Now, think about this as applied to Christ. Our service witnesses, we hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what my Bible says about Jesus Christ? As he's the preeminent servant. What does Revelation 1:5 say about Jesus Christ? And from Jesus Christ, who is what? The faithful witness. What are you and I supposed to be? Witnesses. Hey, I'll tell you who the faithful witness is. It's Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. One day you and I hope to be raised from the dead and you know, come to that judgment seat of Christ and receive our rewards. Well, listen, the most important one raised from the dead, whoever will, always will be the most important one raised from the dead, is Jesus Christ. He is the witness. He is the exalted one raised from the dead. And by the way, what did the Father say to him in 1 John 5:10? He's a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. And we're witnesses. We want to hear well done. What did God say to him in Mark 1:11? There came a voice from heaven, this is at his baptism, saying what? Thou art my beloved son, what? In whom I am well pleased. He said that to the servant before he even finished his service. Why? Because he's eternally one with that servant, and there was no question what that servant was going to do. And so he is that preeminent witness, that preeminent servant, and he receives that laud from the Father that you and I are looking for as servants under him. Under the preeminent servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said this about him too. He, Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory. Remember I said there's an honor attached to that thing of service? His is the preeminent honor though. For he received God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, what? In whom I am well pleased. There it is again. By the way, our service, he enables us, doesn't he? Because he's the preeminent servant. In 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath what? The witness in himself. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a pretty good deal. God, Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. And what? He is the faithful witness. He calls us to be witnesses. And what did he do? He came to live within me. The witness, all I'm supposed to do, lives in me. The one who is the preeminent one lives in me, enables me to be a witness in you. You see what I'm saying? Why? See, it all points to him. He's the preeminent one. And he is the elect of the elect. And so we can rejoice in that and remember as we continue to study about the election. That'll help us, especially when we get to the church. But there'll be many more things that the elect applies to. We already saw a couple of kings that it applies to. It applies to Israel, and we have Paul and others as in his apostleship. Prior to that, the apostles, you know, being elect. Different. There's different things that the elect, God's choosing, applies to. And so we have seen in the Old Testament thus far that this elect attaches what? Service. By the way, we looked at
discussed briefly, David and Saul were elected. They were elected, but it's in regard to their kingship. It was totally apart from what? Their salvation. Talks about God chose David to be king. God already knew David before that. The king was a service in addition to David's salvation. God chose Saul to be king. Brother Austin and I were talking about that this morning. Saul's kind of a hard figure to figure out. Where did he wind up? Well, Samuel told him he'd be with him in the morning after he died, so he must have made it okay, I guess. But as far as we know, Saul was a believer in the God of Israel at one point. But he's also one of God's elect. But his elect also dealt with what? So saved or not, it dealt with his kingship. Wasn't talking about his salvation. See that? And we'll see the same thing with Israel. We won't find any references of elect that is used in the Old Testament as we look to that. Speaking of dealing with one, I don't believe we'll find the New Testament either, but we're dealing with the Old Testament right now. But we're working our way up. You're not going to find any of this Hebrew word that deal with somebody being elect to be saved. No, it's always apparently someone who's saved or someone who's of Israel who should have known God being elected what? To a service other than something apart from salvation. And so we see that. That's just what the Bible teaches, plainly. Just read it, and there's a belovedness. There's a God is always willing to help with the task that He assigns us to. He's always willing to bless those who will follow Him in that. He's always willing to enable those to do the things that He calls them to do. There's a blessedness. There's an honor in that election. Saul had honor when he was elected as king. David honor elected. There's always an honor involved in that. It was an honor to the nation of Israel, even though there were believers and unbelievers mixed in there. There was an honor given the nation of Israel that was something apart from any individual person's salvation. Those things are always tied in with the elect, and we'll see that even more as we go on in this study. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and Father, you do choose people for tasks and purposes. And you've chosen us as believers for purposes. We are to glorify your name. We are to be to the praise of the glory of your grace. And that's what you have for every believer. That's our election. We're chosen to do that, to glorify your name. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for that. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we continue to study this word. Help us to filter through in our minds and our hearts and our prayers and our study just what your word does say about election. Lord, this idea of service, this idea of honor, this idea of a belovedness from you in giving us this purpose and this task to accomplish. And Father, whatever it might be in whatever context that is speaking of, Lord, we see all these things tied up in the election. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to us, Lord, because you didn't just save us to get us to heaven. You saved us that we might fulfill a purpose here on earth after we're saved. And Father, we can do well at that or not so well at that. And Father, we ought to be among those who want to strive and to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, and to want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and all that you've called us to. Help us, dear God, to be faithful in that, and Lord, to give you glory and praise. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Remember the charter. Would you come close this tonight?